All right, let's go ahead and get into our lesson this morning. We've been looking about the kingdom of God, and last Sunday we studied the parable. We looked at the parable. Help me. What parable was last Sunday? You might remember. I should remember. It wasn't the sower, the wheat and the tares. Yeah, the wheat and the tares. I had to go back to my. I have it written down, so I can do that. But anyway, we studied the wheat and the tares last Sunday, and we're going to go. We've actually kind of been bouncing back and forth between Matthew and Mark, and of course some of the other gospels as well. But these parables of the kingdom that we've been looking at seems like they're recorded as much in Matthew and Mark as any. And so we're looking in Mark this morning, and we're going to, of course, do as we do and bounce around. Sister Nancy said she bought enough bookmarks this morning to raise them up. Our Sister Nancy, she's got her, I always say bookmark it, so she's got a lot of bookmarks, so you may need those this morning. So Mark 4, let's start reading there with verse number 21. It says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be made, be manifested. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." We can stop there. He talks about a candle. How many is very familiar with this passage? We used to sing a song about it when I was a kid. You know, we got a light, we don't hide it under a bushel, no. Bushel, I always thought it was a bush, but hide it under a bushel, bushel, no. Bushel, no, doesn't work very well, does it? I think we did say bush. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let my light shine for Jesus. Hide it, I'm not going to do that. And then we used to do the candle, you know, like you had the candle at the end of the finger, and we're going to let our light shine for Jesus. And Jesus, he kind of paints this picture, let's just say, of this house. And in this house, maybe there's no lights on in this house. It's a dark house. And if someone would come into this house, it's not very comfortable, I guess, to walk in to a house with no lights on. Maddie says amen. She's looking at me like, yeah, that's right. No one likes to walk into a dark room. We like to have some lights because we like, first off, we like to see where we're going. We like to see what's where our feet are being planted, and we also like to see what's in there. We don't want to just walk into a dark room, and you know, you don't walk in wide open. You just gradually step in. And he says that in this house, he says you don't light a candle in this house. If you're going into a dark place, the last thing you want to do is light a candle, and when you get this candle lit, that you would hide it or put it away where the light would not shine. He said, but you're going to set it out in an open place and put it out where it can be seen and where the light can fill the whole house. And, you know, it doesn't take, we've heard it preached many times, if you've been serving the Lord any length of time, it doesn't take a lot of light to shine in a dark place. And I do think it's interesting how we use a very small, he doesn't use the idea of a torch. He doesn't use the idea here of a very large burning flame, but he uses this reference of a candle that has been lit and is put on a candlestick, but it's set out to where the light can be seen and can fill the whole room. He says this. Now, remember, as we've been studying these parables, as we've gone through them, we've seen where they're in a couple places. Matter of fact, if you look here in Mark, I think it's here in Mark that we read. Yeah, actually, it's there in verse number 11, right where we're at. And he says, unto you, speaking to his disciples, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So it was given them to know. It was given. It was something that the Son here possessed, and he was giving out this light. He was giving out this this understanding, so to speak. When we think of light, often when we, you know, when we still feel like we've got, We understand something, you know, we've a light has come on and we've seen it and we perceive something. You know, when we get an idea, sometimes we kind of reference it as a light bulb that goes above our head. You know, we've got this light that comes on. That means that we understand something. Well, here we have this idea of light that probably is much deeper than just that even thought, although it does apply, that this light was shown. Now, remember what Jesus instructed those that had gathered together on the side of that mountain not long from this time, and we read that over in Matthew in the sermon that we kind of know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words over in Matthew 7, bookmark it there, Sister Nancy, Mark chapter number 4. We're coming back to that. So if you've got a bookmark and you want to put it in Mark 4, I plan to come back there. But look what he says over here in Matthew 7:7. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." So I've got three instructions here. Ask, seek, and knock. These three things that Jesus gave to that multitude that was gathered on the hillside. He said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it shall be open to you. So the whole idea that Jesus gives those that had gathered together was, I want you to ask for this, whatever it is. I want you to seek after it. I want you to knock for it and it shall be opened. I want you to have this. This is something that the disciples were given there as they would hear Jesus speak in these many, many parables that we've looked at so far. And he says, I want you to understand this. He says, I don't light a candle. No, this would not make sense for me to light this candle, for me to shine this light and then tell you to go hide it. But I want this light to shine. I want this dark house to be filled with light. But it starts with this candle. I want the house to be full of light. I'm not going to hide this. Because he says this, there's something about light. What does light do? It dispels darkness. Light gets rid of darkness. I guess darkness in itself is just simply absence of light. When I was looking at this phrase of darkness, I guess to understand light, I guess we've got to understand darkness. And I went throughout some of the scriptures where it talks about the darkness, and I read the place there, I guess it's over in the Exodus, when it talks about when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, and the armies of Pharaoh were coming down on them. And as they were there, not far from them, the scripture talks about how this darkness fell upon them. Matter of fact, God describes it as a darkness that can be felt. Anybody ever been in that kind of darkness? So dark that you could feel the darkness. Now, unto the Egyptians, it was darkness. But unto the Israel, it was light. And so we had this distinction. One, it was darkness. One, it was light. Whatever this was that God had allowed to descend in that area, to the Pharaoh's army, thick darkness. Thick darkness. Now, I've been in the dark. I remember one time when I was younger, we went to, I think it was Grand Caverns up there in Grottoes, Virginia. And I remember they took us down in that cavern. And we got down in the bottom of that cavern, and we're all standing there, and they all gathered us around. And I was young, and I was going to say I'm scared of the dark, but I'm not going to tell that on. This might be on the internet. I don't want that getting out. Never mind. Erase that, Nathan, when we get an opportunity. All right, but I remember when we got down in that cave, we got down in the bottom, and they turned the lights out. And it was so dark. You could not, I had my hand right here. I remember putting my hand right in front of my face, and it was so dark that I could not even see. I mean, most of the time in dark, if I'm in my, bed at night and there's no lights on, typically you can see some type of something because there's some form of light getting in there, whether it be the clock or something. But this was so dark that it didn't matter how close I got that. That was thick darkness. But I would have to say that probably didn't even compare to what fell upon the Egyptian army that day, because it was a darkness that could be felt. But here he says there's something about light in verse number 22 back in Mark chapter 4. He says, because here's the thing about light. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should shine, should come abroad. Now, the reason that what light does, it's a revealer. The light reveals things. It shows things that were already there, but were hidden in darkness. And the light comes, and it shows what they were. It talks about this light. Nothing hid which shall not be manifest or made known. When something is manifested, it's made known or made aware. Maybe something that was hidden before is now made manifest or revealed. Nothing that is hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that should come abroad. This darkness that's being dispelled by this light. There's a passage over in Luke that we looked at not long ago. I think we were on another study of some, I don't remember what it was, but I do remember us reading it. And let's go back there again. It's over in Luke chapter number 1. And this is actually a song of praise from Zacharias, the son of John the Baptist, after John's birth. And you know the story, we're familiar with it, how the Zacharias, when he was dumb, struck dumb, or he couldn't speak for so long a time throughout the birth, throughout the pregnancy of his wife, all the way up to the time of the birth of John the Baptist. And, when the time come, I think it was like 8 days after the birth or something, the time of the circumcision, when they would name the child, there were those that had gathered together. And, of course, the mother there, Elizabeth, said, they asked, "Well, what do you want to call him?" "Well, we're going to call him John." And they were like, "Well, there's no one in your family named John." And so they go to Zacharias, said, "What are you going to call your son?" He motions for paper to get paper, and he writes it out, "John." And the scripture says that they marveled at this. They were amazed by this. Now, listen to Zacharias, starting with verse number 67 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," speaking of John, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." We can stop there. Thou, child, you are the one that's preparing the way for that light that is to come. Look at the word that Zacharias used to describe this light down there in verse number 78. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." The day spring. That word day spring, I looked at other ways that it was translated throughout the New Testament scripture. And the Greek word in many places here is also interpreted just simply the east. Why do you think that is? What is it about the east? The sun rises in the east. So this word day spring here, the Greek in many places is interpreted the east. And it's just simply this, a rising of light. So I want you to get this picture this morning. This land filled with darkness. It's night. But yet there is a sun that just begins to peak right over the mountains. Or if you're an ocean person, maybe ever watched, anybody ever seen the sun rise over the ocean? I did it one time. I've seen it enough. That's good. Because you've got to get up mighty early for this. But you can, if you're there, you can watch that sun come up, whether it be on the mountains or the ocean. And that's the idea here, this day spring that Zacharias is prophesying of or begin to worship. Now, I think it's interesting the terms that he uses in reference to the coming Messiah. Now, he talks about John and says, you're the one that's the forerunner. You're the one preparing the way for this day spring to come. Now, when this day springs to come, he says he's going to cause us to triumph or be saved from our enemies. He uses that word to describe it. He says it's the same one that was spoken of by the mouth of the prophets from the very beginning of the world. This day spring or this light that's rising up was spoken of. It's the same one that performed the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now, we don't have to go there this morning, but there's a scripture over there talking to Solomon. And in that, it's Solomon's words. I'd have to find it. I'm not really sure where it's at right now. But it talks about the promises that God had made unto Abraham, unto Moses. And it talks about how all these promises had been fulfilled. Not one had failed. Not one promise had failed. All that God said He would do to Israel, He had done. But yet here we find Zacharias standing up and saying, this is the fulfillment of the promises. This is the promises that you made unto Abraham. This is the one that we find that swear to our father him that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This day spring, this light, this rising up out of the east, this sun peeking over and getting rid of the darkness, has visited us. And he's done it for this reason. Verse number 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That shadow of death, that's a tough phrase. It's not a phrase we normally use, is it? We don't use that phrase a lot, shadow of death. Anybody ever use that in everyday language? When's the last time anybody used shadow of death? I just feel the shadow of death. That'd get some attention, wouldn't it? Get my attention. But the phrase shadow of death, it's not... I looked back throughout the scripture to find where it was used, and it was many places throughout the Old Testament. I was surprised to find this phrase, shadow of death. But even in finding it and reading it, I still couldn't really put a definition, per se, on this phrase. But just in where I found it, spoke volumes to me. What book do you think in Old Testament scripture uses this phrase more than any book? Psalms uses it a lot, but it's not the most. Let's think about our Old Testament, shadow of death. It's named after a person. Job. Shadow of death. Job. First place I found it was in Job 3 and 5. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. 10 and 21. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Verse 22. a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and as of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. 12 and 22, he discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of darkness. It's more than 10 places in the book of Job. And so with that, we can get a kind of an understanding. Remember Job? Can you get an understanding of what shadow of darkness means just by simply thinking about what Job endured? Think about the things that Job went through. If you've never read the book of Job, do that this week. You'll come away saying, boy, I haven't really been through near what this man has been through. And you know, a lot of times in Scripture we can read, you know, about the story of someone, and maybe we just become so familiar with it that it might not have the impact it would have. But I would go so far as to say, if someone would walk up to you and tell, oh, by the way, I had X number of children. How many was it? And I lost them all at one time. I had all these riches and all these things, and they're gone just in the same day. While that one yet spoke, another one would come. You know, if we would hear that from anyone else, you know, to us, when we think about if someone would lose a child, how terrible that is to have to go through that. And here this Job and his wife lost practically their whole family, so to speak. So you can understand by that what this word shadow of death means. And it is too, it's found also in the book of Psalms. And here's a couple places there. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. So even though this phrase may not be familiar to us, we can see where the reference and how it's used in the Scripture. When we think of the shadow of death, we would think of a time of hardship. We would think of a time of struggle, and even a time, I guess the whole phrase would be, for something to cast a shadow over you would mean that you would have to be close to it for this shadow of death. But am I wrong in saying for there to be a shadow, there must also be some light somewhere? There's got to be light shining. You can't have a shadow without light from somewhere. So if we would look throughout the Old Testament Scripture and see this phrase over and over throughout the Old Testament, the shadow of death, could we be so far as to say that there was some light over here that was beginning to shine back through that shadow and cast a shadow, but yet death would have to be near. For you to be in the shadow of death would be that it would feel like it was near you. And so here, Isaiah said it this way, the people that walked in darkness, this is in Isaiah 9:2, and this is no doubt where Zacharias is pulling from, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Upon them hath the light shined. They that sat in darkness, this light that's shining forth, this day spring from on high hath visited us to give us light to them that sat in darkness. So we need to find out, who is this? Now, we know that anything apart from the light is darkness. So we can put all men everywhere under darkness. All those that are not believers, all those that even today would dwell in darkness. But I'll go so far as to say this morning that this darkness idea was even deeper amongst Israel. In a sense that if you'll go back all the way into Exodus chapter number 30, and we're going to start there and start working our way forward, because it was in this darkness that God dwelled. In Old Testament times, God dwelt in darkness. How is that even possible? Look over in Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse number 21. This is Moses. And says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So here we have God dwelling in this thick darkness. Over in Deuteronomy, and as I was reading these scriptures this morning, I began to think, why would it be that God would cover Himself with darkness? Why would He cover Himself? Because I began to think about, you know, how that when Moses desired to see the glory of God, show me your glory. And what was the response that he received? No man has seen God and lived. Because just in God shielding Himself in darkness would preserve those that would come near. Because the light of God would be so great. I mean, when I think of the light of God, the glory of the Lord, we cannot even begin to fathom the light of God. We cannot even begin, you know, when we start thinking about the goodness of God, when we start thinking about the righteousness of God, the glory of God, you and I this morning cannot even begin to fathom it. We cannot even understand how pure and holy that God is. That there is, matter of fact, 1 John says this, when it says, when we find here in Old Testament scripture where it says God dwells in the darkness, 1 John, John says, I've got some groundbreaking message for you this morning, church, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness. Amen. That God is light. He's not dwelling in the darkness as Moses saw, but He's in the light. And that Paul talks about those that were the children of the light. And so when we think about the holiness of God and the glory of God, that we cannot even fellowship with such a righteous God unless He would clothe Himself and cover Himself. But yet now, through Jesus Christ, through the Son, through that light that's been rising, that rose up, the day spring, that John can say, God's light. Now, I told you to go to Deuteronomy. I kind of got ahead of myself just a little bit. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. And listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy 28. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter. Matter of fact, I'm just going to read two verses at the beginning and then another one about halfway down. And if you want to write this down, maybe read it on your own later. It's very familiar to us, even the chapter as a whole. But starting with verse number 1 there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee, this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So basically he says this, if you listen, blessing. If you'll do my will, if you do my commandment, if you do what I tell you, you'll receive these blessings. And you know, you can read from there, blessed shall you be, blessed shall you be, blessed shall you be. So now look down into chapter or verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So that's pretty much basically blessing or curse. Do my will, you don't do my will. Now skip down to verse 29 there. And thou shalt grope as noonday. This is part of that curse. As the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt not be only, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. If you don't do my will, if you don't do what I've commanded you to do, you're going to dwell in darkness. You're going to live in darkness. That same word there, when we talked about the shadow of death over in Job, the same word darkness was found in the book of Job. I found it 25 times just in the book of Job in reference to darkness. And it, once again, is also found in the book of the Psalms. Psalm chapter 18, verse 11 says, He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Psalms 88 and 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. One more place. Psalm 97. Verse number 2. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His thrones. Darkness. Throughout Old Testament scripture, often symbolic of an ignorance, I guess, or not being clear, something not being revealed, not being made known. It's also symbolic in many places of guilt. In Job's case, it was symbolic of misery. But it seems like there was always this hope of light. There was always this promise of light. They, Isaiah, we read over in Isaiah 9 and 2, they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. This light that was shining, this day spring that was shining up. Now, if you wanted to do this on your own, you can, but there's many places throughout the Scripture, throughout Old Testament Scripture, that this darkness continues. And just for the sake of time this morning, we won't go any farther. But if you look, it's just like this whole idea of darkness, shadow of death and darkness. And so now when we get over into the New Testament Scripture, and specifically if we go back all the way over into John chapter number 1, this is probably some of you, your favorite chapter here in John chapter 1. And let's listen to what John has to say about this light in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He talks about this light that was shining. He says He was this light that came into the world. In verse 5 it says, And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It did not. The word comprehend to us often just means to understand. You know, they did the light. The darkness didn't understand the light. But this word in Scripture in many places is interpreted a little bit different. It means that the darkness comprehended it not. They did not. The darkness did not take hold of the light. They didn't seize it. They didn't possess the light. They comprehended it not. Those that were under the curse of the darkness, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember down there in verse number 11, it says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Remember what Isaiah said over there in Isaiah 53? It says, we did esteem Him as what? Stricken? He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But I like the way he finishes out, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. Now let's go back to our parable. Jesus tells his disciples, listen, I'm telling you these things in parables so that you're given to understand. I've given you this light. I've given you this understanding. Mark 4 and 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. What's that mean? What's it mean, take heed? Listen up. Listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's like, take heed. I'll tell you when the scripture says take heed. Can I tell you what? Take heed. You think mama meant it when she said, you better listen to me. And when my mom used to tell me that, boy, I knew it was enough. It was time to stop whatever I was, especially dad. That was next level there. But when dad said it, there was no response. No response. Dad said it, we did it. Take it, you better listen up. Boy, they got my attention. Well, here we have Jesus telling his disciples, take heed what I'm telling you. Take heed what you're hearing. This is important. Because with what measure you meet, what measure is a limited portion. This light, this limited portion of light that he was giving his disciples through these parables, he says, what measure you measure. It's kind of a strange saying, isn't it? We don't use that one either. But with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. He said, ask, seek, and knock. I'm giving you this light. If you want more light, go after the light. Seek the light. You want more understanding? Then value what I've already given you. You want more manifested to you, then use what I've given you. He said, because what measure you measure, or with what measure this small portion, or this portion, I won't even call it small, but the word actually does mean a limited portion. This, with what measure or with what limited portion you've been given, it shall be measured to you and unto you that hear. And it's not just, you know, what like you guys are hearing this morning. With what measure you hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and to he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So, I think maybe I was a little slow in getting this, but to me, maybe this what we're taken and given, and I know we've looked at this verse before in the Sundays past, but now in respect to this parable, I believe he's talking about the light. I believe he's referencing the light. With what you've been given here, with this understanding, with what measure you meet. And so this verse isn't about what I'll do unto others. You know, as you know, it's a little different than that in this respect. He's saying, with what measure, this limited portion, this portion that you've been given, I want you to let it shine. I didn't like this light, so you could hide it. Amen. I believe we can walk away with something from that on our own lives today. God has put this light in us, and He would have it to shine. I mean, that God would have us today to shine in our generation. He didn't like this so we could tuck it away. I'm afraid. Well, let's let it shine for Jesus. Let's go all the way back to that Sunday school song we learned when we were kids, if you had the privilege of being in Sunday school. I'm not going to hide this light. I'm going to let it shine. Now, I don't know when I got to this point, and I think maybe it's when you get older and you get to the point, you know, because I used to be the type of person, I didn't want to upset the wagon. I didn't want to upset people. And, you know, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel, but yet, you know, I just didn't want to get people mad and make them feel whatever. That was just me. Right, wrong, or indifferent, that's the way I was. But when you are surrounded by wickedness, and you realize that the world, and I'll use that phrase if you allow me to, are not ashamed what they're doing, can I tell us this morning as believers, we ought not be ashamed of what we've got. Amen. That we've been given the light, that God has placed this light in our life, and we're going to let it shine. Because the ungodly are not ashamed. As much today as if ever. They just let it fly. Flaunt it. And so I've gotten to the point now where, you know what? If it offends you, it's just going to have to offend you. You know, I'm not there to just tear their people down, just whacking and, you know, but I'm going to tell you what. I believe what I believe. And I want to stand for what's right. And I want to let my light shine. In this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it. But look what he says. He says, in respect to this light, he says, those that were given it, those that hear it, they're going to be given more. But those that hide it, I didn't give it to you to hide. It's going to be taken from you and given to someone else. Now, if I say it that way, is there a particular parable that comes to mind? Thank you. Does that mean I can read it? Matthew 25. I'm just going to read it. And it kind of preaches itself. You could probably make a message out of this parable by itself. But if I just read it with respect to what we just talked about, and this darkness. And listen to the words in Matthew 25 and 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called all his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Or this measure. Can we use that phrase? Can we say that? And straightway took his journey. So he gave each a measure. It says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his candle under a bushel. And hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, or my measure. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast, that is thine. Here's your talent back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Remember, with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you. For unto one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. So whatever this talent is, or this thing here, it's described as a talent. Over there, where we were reading there in Mark, he talks about this measure, this meat, this portion that was given. And in both instances, it was taken from the one that had not and given to the one that had. And so this light that was given. Now, look, let's go on a little further here in this parable of the talents. It says, for unto one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he says, this little bit of light I've given, what will happen to that servant that doesn't take that light and let it shine? So he's going to be cast into outer darkness. So even that which he had was going to be taken from him. And he was going to be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That used to scare me to death as a kid. I tell you, I didn't know what gnashing of teeth was, but I knew I didn't want any part of it. It would just sound like something that, to me, and so it actually means to grate the teeth. I guess I had this idea of people biting people. I'm not sure what I thought it was, but this outer darkness, they were a grating of the teeth in a sense of either in pain or in rage, in anger. And here we have those that had just one talent. All they had was one talent. What do you reckon the Lord was looking for when he returned? One talent for the one that had five. Matter of fact, he says that he gave to them according to his several ability. And so he says, here, I've given you this talent. I just want back what I gave you in usury. I want it again. I want that again. I don't give you this talent just to sit on it. And so it's the same idea of that light. And those that had not, it was taken from them, and they were cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and the gnashing or the grating of the teeth. And there's an example of this that's given over in the book of Acts, and you're familiar with the story of Stephen. You remember when Stephen stood up and, you know, we don't have to read it this morning, but if you read that on your own, you can see this message that Stephen had preached there when they had, you know, taken him. And basically, let's just read. I'm just going to read a few places there. Listen to these words that Stephen said. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." So what was to happen to them if they didn't keep that law? What did Moses say? We'll be in darkness. Curse. Cursed. Living under the curse. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And for some reason, the whole thought when Jesus was standing up, well, when I think of someone standing up, I think someone's ready for action. You know, they might be okay with him seated at the right hand of the Father, but now they've got him standing. And when they saw him stand, when it says, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. So when Stephen saw Jesus standing on the right hand, says they stopped their ears. We don't want to hear it. Amen. Jesus said in one place, he said, the light had come into the world, but man chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Amen. That this darkness, this judgment that we'd see that would come upon these people, that the light, the day spring had shined forth, the light had come, but they chose the darkness. And that little light that they had was taken from them and they were cast into the outer darkness where there would be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And we see that taking place here in Acts chapter 7 with respect to Stephen, that they were, and maybe it was in rage, just in anger. If you can't see rage and anger there in Acts chapter number 7, I tell you that just the fact that they did grate their teeth in rage and anger. But the light had come, into the world. And so now back over into our parable in Mark, it says, "For he that hath ear to hear, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. For if any man have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." So God, he came and shone the light to them that sat in the darkness. The light had come into the world. Paul, in one place there, talks about children of the light. And just for the sake of time, we won't look at that this morning. But how that children of the light should walk. When we talk about walk, we're just talking about our life, how we ought to live. How should we walk? He said, walk as children of the light. There's a certain way that we as believers this morning, children of the light, we are not in darkness. We do not sit in darkness. We are the children of the light. And the light has shone abroad in our hearts. And that's when we think about the light of Jesus Christ. Can you remember the first time when that light shone in your life? Can you remember the first time that the love of Jesus Christ shone in our hearts? Amen. Don't you want to let your light shine? God, help us to shine our light to our day, to our generation, to those that have never seen the light. It's my desire, you know, as we, and I know it's all of ours here this morning, as we study the Word of God, as we get into His Word, and God shines some light in our path, that we value that. I mean, that we take hold of it and just see how precious it really is. But it's not enough just to have it. Say, I've got light. Man, I believe God has called us to shine it. Whether it be on our job, whether it be young people in school or wherever you may be, ye are, Paul said in one place, we're ambassadors for Christ. High representatives. We are representing. When you think of an ambassador, you think of someone that goes into another country and represents that country from which he's from. And as we've been studying these kingdom parables, one thing we've known is that we are otherworldly. That our address is different than, you know, just where your house may be. That we dwell in the kingdom of God. And that we represent that king to our world. So let's let our light shine. Amen. Let's let it shine for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for the light that's coming to the world. Lord, the light that has shone in our path. David said in one place, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And a light into our path. God, we are so thankful for the light that has shone in our lives. But God, let us take that light and let us shine it for you. To this world, to our day. Not be ashamed, God, not hold back. But be faithful. Be a faithful light. To shine in this world of darkness. We just give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you would, please. Just take a few minutes and worship the Lord. If you want to pray, this altar's open.